Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
And for now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're in a series called Coming Soon, and it's all about the end times of the world. And this morning, the message is called The End of the World as We Know It. And it's in Revelation chapter 6. The end of the world is a topic that fascinates people unlike almost anything else. Books have been written about it. Movies have been made about it. Even songs have been sung about how the world will end. And everybody has their different theory. It could be a meteor strike, nuclear war. Maybe AI is going to take over everything and kill us all. It could be the sun explodes or the Earth's core stops working. That isn't to mention the solar flares and alien invasion and disease and supervolcanoes and all kinds of other natural disasters. Then there's the more distant events that have been hypothesized, like the universe expanding to the point that the very fabric of nature is pulled apart at the atomic level. A few weeks ago, we had a solar eclipse, and it's one of the first times in a long time that we've seen something like that in our area especially, but a lot of people were asking, is that going to be the end of the world? A few days before that was an earthquake. A lot of people said, is this the beginning of the end of the world? There's an election coming up in a few months. There are some people who swear it will be the end of the world. Russia invades Ukraine, and there's worry of nuclear war. Is that the end of the world? Israel and Iran, is that the end of the world? People everywhere are just wondering what the end of the world will look like. It seems that every couple of years or so, there's another thing that's going to end life as we know it. Right now, it's climate change. If you don't buy a battery car, then the world is going to end, they would want you to believe. In 2020, it was COVID-19 that was going to end the world. In 2014, there were four blood moons that occurred in that single year. And there was a lot of people looking at that saying, this is a sign, this is the end of the world. And in fact, there was a book written by a very famous pastor down in Texas. The book was called Four Blood Moons, and he basically outlines how he believed it would be the start of the end of the world. In 2012, the Mayan calendar was going to be the end of the world. In 1999, Y2K was going to be the end of the world. In the 80s and 90s, we were told an ice age would be the end of the world. In the 1970s and 80s, it was the Cold War. In the 60s and 70s, it was communism. During the 1940s, World War II would be the end of the world. During the 1930s, the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression were going to be the end of the world. During the 1910s, it was the Spanish flu that would be the end of the world. In 1945, when scientists detonated the first atomic bomb in Alamogordo, New Mexico, there was not a 0% chance, they said, that this fission process would actually run away with itself and every atom on Earth would do the same thing and basically it would be the end of the world. Like I said, the end of the world is a popular topic. And there are a lot of theories, some of them more entertaining than others. They all tend to boost ratings. I think it's worth noting they have all been wrong, and we are still here, and it hasn't happened yet. Now, that isn't to say that it won't. The Bible is very clear. There will be an end to the world as we know it. Only it's not going to happen like Hollywood's version. We're not going to send Bruce Willis to an asteroid somewhere with an atomic bomb to blow it up and save humanity. I mean, the aliens aren't going to invade. Robots aren't going to take over the world. In Genesis 8, it says, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. In other words, until the end of the world, things will continue basically as normal. And so the Bible seems to point toward this sudden cataclysmic event, something that happens without warning. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. It would come like a thief in the night, that it's coming soon. We know it as the beginning of the apocalypse. It's also referred to by another event, the rapture of the church. It's when the believers that are still on earth are removed from this world to meet the Lord Jesus in the air, a supernatural miracle that will happen to remove the church from the world. And when that happens, the beginning of the end will start. And one of the reasons we know that's kind of how it rolls out is because of what we read here in Revelation. In the very first chapter, John is on the island of Patmos, and he's taken in a vision to go see heaven. When he's in heaven, chapters 2 and 3, he's writing to all the churches which are still on earth. The angel of the church at Ephesus and Laodicea and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and all the others. He's writing to the churches there. But then in chapter 4, immediately he looks back to the throne room of heaven and the church is now there. So between chapter 3 and chapter 4, the church goes to heaven, which brings us to chapter 6, the end of the world as we know it. Notice what it says beginning in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud, with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. One of the most common depictions of the end of the world is total chaos, that everywhere people will be just scurrying around. There's no social order. All the governments are gone. It's total anarchy. When in fact, the Bible paints a very different picture. Not only will there be control, there will be total control. You'll see a world under the control of the Antichrist. The cost of goods will be controlled. Worship will be controlled. Later in chapter 13, it says that anyone who doesn't have the mark of the beast won't be able to buy or sell anything. There's going to be total control over the economy. I mean, just imagine being in the grocery store and not being able to pay for your bread and your milk because you get to the checkout line and they say, well, show us the mark. And this is a person who's come to faith in the tribulation. And they say, well, I don't have one. And they say, well, I can't sell you the eggs and the milk and the bread. The same person can't pay their electric bill. They can't clock in at work. They can't buy gas. They can't go down to the grocery store and pick anything up. They can't pay their taxes. They can't do anything that requires any kind of transaction because of the mark of the beast. That is the picture the Bible paints of the end times, total control. And so the apocalypse is not random. It's not accidental. And it does bring up the first thing I want us to notice about these few verses. And that is the end of the world as we know it will happen in a chronological order. Notice it tells us in verse 1, it begins with the word now. In Greek, the word literally translates to after this. Well, after what? Well, after everything else that's already happened. After the letters to the church, after the rapture, after the church is seen in the throne room of heaven, after all of that, he says, he saw the Lamb opening the seals, and he saw these horsemen of the apocalypse. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, all things to be done decently and in order. And that applies to our church service, that applies to our finances, our marriages, our relationships, how we work. It even applies to the apocalypse. There will be order to it. There will be structure to it. It will be chronological, one thing after another. Even looking at these events that we just read, we see that there's a pattern that develops. First of all, there's the rapture of the church. And you can just imagine what that event is going to do to the world. Just for a moment, imagine all of the sudden, in the blink of an eye, all the church is gone, all the believers are gone, all the kids are gone. According to recent statistics, 2.4 billion people in the world identify as Christian, and certainly not all of them are truly saved, but even if half of them are, a billion people are just gone. Christianity is the state religion in 21 countries. Even though the U.S. hasn't adopted it as a state religion, we are the most Christian nation in the world, 200 million people professing to be believers. Now, even if only half of those are actually saved, that's 100 million people in America gone. And because, statistically speaking, believers tend to be attracted to certain service-related jobs like the military and medicine and education and first responders and even in the government, that isn't to mention the fact that the churches will be gone, the charities are gone, the shelters are gone. Imagine 100 million servants are just gone. Imagine what that does to the military, and imagine what that does to the economy, and imagine what that does to every single person around the world. Right now, whether we like it or not, the United States, our home country, is the world's police force. Now, we might not agree that that should be the case, but it is the case. And at any given time, we are the biggest contributor to NATO and the most powerful member in the Union, or the UN. The Union of Nations. At any given time, again, the United States, just to put it into perspective, has something like 10 or 11 aircraft carriers deployed around the world. And each one of these carriers carries more firepower and more airplanes than most nations do. And so you park one of those puppies off someone's coast, and they come to the talking table awful quick. Because that's a lot of power that our president wields at any given time. But there's 11 of those. We have U.S. military bases and hotspots around the world, and they tend to keep the peace. After World War II, when the Allies had invaded and, well, had occupied Japan, I should say. There wasn't an invasion, but as they occupied Japan post-war, the relationship between Japan and China never really healed. Japan had invaded China. They'd done terrible things to the Chinese people. And so after the war, what happened was Japan was occupied and China was part of the Allies, but that relationship was never fixed. Well, over the years, Japan's military had been decommissioned and U.S. forces had taken up bases there. Meanwhile, China had developed their military and become a national and international power. They also have nuclear weapons. Japan never developed any of those. And then again, over the course of time, Japan becomes part of the UN, an ally of the United States. The relationship between the U.S. and China has become more adversarial. But all the while, Japan has never developed its own fighting force. Why not? Well, because it's the U.S. Marines that are present in Japan, and the Air Force and the Army and the Navy and those aircraft carriers I mentioned. Imagine for a minute that that's gone. Now, all of a sudden, you have a nuclear-armed China next to a non-nuclear-armed Japan. They don't get along with one another. Japan will feel the strain of having to defend itself, and all of a sudden you have an arms race where there used to be peace. That scenario would likely play out all over the entire world where the U.S. is there. South Korea, it would play out with Israel and anywhere else where U.S. forces keep peace. Then consider the United States money is the world's economy. And like it or not, that's how it is. It's also the world's currency. Any international transactions are done in a U.S. dollar, not to mention the fact that this is the home to Wall Street, which sets the tone for the world's economy. Now, that isn't to say the U.S. is the center of the end times, because it's not. We're not even mentioned in the Bible. But it is to point out and illustrate and to imagine what would happen if it just in the blink of an eye was gone. The rapture takes 100 million from those very areas that keep peace and provide social services and help the homeless and care for the sick and billions of people around the world, all similarly just gone. When the peacekeeping forces are gone and the world's economy is gone and the moral compass of the world is gone because the church is gone and no one's around to say that's not a good idea, that's not right, that's going to lead to bad things. What you have is then a stage set for someone to ride in and save the day, which is exactly what happens. The church is now in heaven. We saw that in chapter 4 and 5. The very next thing we see in verse 2, I looked and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And I believe the Bible actually tells us that this will be about a month later. The rapture of the church, 30 days goes by, and then we have the ascension of the Antichrist. And I'll tell you why I think that. In Revelation chapter 11, it tells us that the tribulation will be, the first half of it, 1,260 days. It's very clear. Daniel chapter 9, he tells us that the end times, everything after the tribulation, or after the rapture, including the tribulation, that that's 1,290 days. So Daniel says 1,290, Revelation says 1,260, you have a difference of 30 days. Well, what happens in that month? Well, the answer is the world falls apart. The believers are gone. Chaos ensues. Day after day, things get worse and worse and worse and worse until finally here comes someone who says he can fix it all. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And so we have the rider on a white horse, the Antichrist. He shows up in verse 2, and then notice what that brings about. In verse 3 and 4, we have global conflict. In verse 5 and 6, we have economic depression, unlike the world has ever seen. We have mass death followed in verse 7 and 8. And so there is a chronological order to this stuff. Just like everything God does, this will be structured, and it will be deliberate, and it will be intentional. It will be one thing after the next. It'll be chronological. The second thing to notice about the end of the world as we know it is it will happen through peaceful concession. Peaceful concession. A lot of versions of the end of the world say that, well, humanity is going to fight back, right? Bruce Willis, he's going to go launch into space. He's going to save us all. We're going to raise an army and fight the machines. We're going to gather the governments together and we're going to fix the world or whatever it might be. But a lot of versions suggest that humanity fights back against this event that's coming, that's threatening the end of the world. And yet the Bible tells us that it happens through a peaceful concession of power. Notice in verse 2, he who sat on it, this Antichrist, had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The first thing we notice is the bow. It's a weapon of war, but notice there are no arrows. So there is a lot of strength in this person, but there's no real violence. There's a symbol of power, but there's no physical threat. This is, in all likelihood, a political leader. somebody who commands the respect of nations, somebody who's already known, somebody who got there without violence, somebody who was elected by the people, somebody the world would rally behind, somebody who's a great speaker, somebody that everyone can get with and align with. And so we have this political person who's likely already on the scene long before the rapture, building that reputation. And he's also very persuasive. He's not just political, but he's persuasive because it says a crown was given to him. Whatever he tells the people of the world, it's enough that they all surrender power. Now you can imagine that happening today. Anybody, any nation lining up and getting behind another nation's leader, it's almost unthinkable. But in the end times, in the post-rapture world, when everything is falling apart for a month straight, the world's leaders can't help but line up behind this guy and give him the crown. And we know it's peaceful. We know it's given because it doesn't say taken. It doesn't say won. It doesn't say conquered the crown. It says he was given a crown. And he will have a pretty compelling campaign platform if you think about it. You know, nowadays our politicians, they all have the same platform. You really whittle it down. We're going to give you everything you want and life's going to be great. And depending on who you are, you want different things, but that's basically what they say, and they get into office, they do what they want to do anyway, and, you know, not to get on that topic, but that's kind of how it goes. Imagine the campaign platform of the Antichrist, looking at a world tearing itself apart, looking at an economy internationally that has collapsed, looking at inflation, looking at all the suspicion, looking at all the panic. And he comes in on his white horse and he says, I can fix it all. I can bring peace to this world. I can stabilize that economy. And then it happens. And things start to settle down. For the first time ever, there will be peace in the Middle East. Imagine that. Turning on the news and seeing the leaders of Iran and Israel and Iraq and all of them just kind of having dinner together. Daniel says that the Antichrist will make peace with Israel for 7 years. And everywhere people will celebrate that rider on a white horse. There will also be new believers during the post-rapture world, people who weren't believers. They were familiar with the gospel, but they never really bought into it. And then they see the rapture happen and they go, you know what? Everything grandma told me was right. Everything my Sunday school teacher told me was right. Everything that I was reading in the Bible was right. Everything the pastor was saying was right. And so I'm going to believe because I'm seeing it happen, and they give their life to the Lord. It's going to be the biggest revival the world has ever seen, as millions of people come to faith. But now you're going to have a lot of people going into their Bible saying, you know what? This guy's probably not all that good. I know it looks great. I know he's promised peace, but I'm reading. He's the first one that showed up. Y'all made him king, and not good things, bad things follow him. And you can imagine the world going, what are you talking about? He saved us. This guy made peace with Israel and the rest of the Islamic world. This guy stabilized the money. It's this guy's work, and it's because of him that we're able to actually still have a job and go on about life, even though everything has fallen around. What are you talking about? It's never been better than this. And so the world will give him a crown. But then after that, his true colors will show, because although the crown was given to him, he then goes out conquering and to conquer. That word conquer in Greek is the word Nike. It means victory. But more specifically, it means victory in battle. It means subduing an enemy. It means overcoming a force. It means the very same thing in chapter 3 when it says to him who overcomes. In John 16, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In Romans 12, it says, do not be overcome by evil. In Revelation 13, it was given the beast the power to make war against the saints and to overcome them. It's the exact same word Nike, and it's translated here as conquer and conquering. And so basically what happens is the rapture occurs. Chaos ensues. The world rallies behind the Antichrist. Following him, that false hope of peace evaporates, because the very first thing that happens after he gets in power is the next horse comes along, the red one, who takes that very peace. The stability he promised, that's taken away in verse 6. Death returns with a vengeance in verse 8. And it all happened through peaceful concession. That is how the enemy takes over a life, by the way. I'm going to give you his battle plan. I'm going to tell you all the secrets of how the enemy takes a life, and that way you'll be ready. But it's always through concession. It's never through force. Jesus said, nobody will take your peace from you. But you know, we give it up voluntarily all the time. And the same thing happens when the enemy takes over a life. It's through concession. And so here's how it goes. Here's the process. Something happens in life that poses some kind of emotional threat to us. It could be a physical threat. Could be a financial threat. It could be something that we have to now deal with. Maybe we're being tempted to some kind of behavior. Maybe we're afraid of some kind of action that's happening. Maybe we've been faced with some kind of a challenge that we weren't ready for. But whatever happens, there is now drama in our life and we don't like it. We're dealing with the desire, we're dealing with the world, we're dealing with our health, we're dealing with something that's there that has taken and disrupted the peace that we formerly had. In the end times, it's going to be the rapture of the church. It's removed from the world. The status quo has been broken and now chaos is happening. And in life, it really could be anything, but something that brings a form of chaos to the heart. Out of that comes something else that promises immediate relief. Here, it's a rider on a white horse. But again, in our lives, it could be anything that says, if you just do this, it'll be okay. Just give in to that temptation, it'll be okay. Just shut your church down, it'll be okay. Just take this that doesn't belong to you, it'll be okay. Whatever it might be, it's something that says, if you do this, that chaos will subside and you will have an easy peace. In James 1, it says, everyone is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And that's a painful thing to go through. You've ever dealt with a battle of temptation? I knew a guy in Ohio who said his biggest temptation in life was McDonald's ice cream. And I said, really? You're kidding me, right? He goes, no, honestly, at this point in his life, he goes, that's the biggest thing. And my doctor says I can't have it, which makes me want it every, you know, even more. And so I'm pretty good. But every time he goes, every time I pass by those golden arches, it's like the car wants to turn itself into the parking lot. He says, it's terrible. I have to change my route because of how difficult that battle is. But that's what happens. There is something that says, look, if you just do this, just eat that ice cream. Just go to that party. Just take that thing. Just do this or whatever it is. Just give in and that chaos will calm. And for a minute it does. For a minute, we can breathe, we can relax, we can enjoy that relative peace. And for a minute, we might think that we've done the right thing, because after all, now things are good. But very quickly, that luster wears off and reality hits, and we realize that that thing has now conquered us. That thing that we surrender to has now conquered us. And there is a bondage that comes with that. Because now the thing that has conquered us becomes our master. And we become enslaved to it. And that's how sin works. It promises ecstasy. It produces slavery. And I've met so many people over the years in bondage just like that. People who were deceived by a promise of quick relief only to find themselves in chains. People who are addicted to drugs. They can't stop the pornography or the gambling. They're drinking themselves to death. They can't give up the smoking. People who are so consumed with beauty that they're going to every surgery they can. They're changing everything about the way they look until there's nothing left. People who are so addicted to money that they sacrifice their marriages and their families and their kids for the promotion and for the raise, anything, anything at all to add to the bank account. And my heart breaks for them because you know somewhere along the line, they bought the lie that said, if you just do this, everything's going to be better. It's how Satan tempted Jesus. Just take these rocks, Jesus. Just make them bread. Everything will be okay. Just bow down before me, Jesus. I'll give you the whole world. Everything will be okay. Or what he told Eve in the garden, just take this thing and then you'll know so much. It'll be so much better. It'll all be okay. And so we concede some kind of personal freedom for something that says, just give me a crown, give me the power, and I'll fix it all. And just like the rider on a white horse, he comes in and a crown is given, but he was there to conquer. And so that's what he went out to do. And just like the rider on the white horse, it doesn't last because very quickly that peace leads to a realization of bondage, which then leads to the other three horses. That peace is then immediately taken. Notice we go right away into a horse, fiery red, went out and was granted to the one who sat on it to take the peace from the earth. We start to realize what has happened and the potential consequences of what we've done. And we might lose everything. We might lose our marriage. We might lose our career. We might be arrested. We might get sick. We might die, whatever it is. All of the sudden, it starts to set in. And then we have to start fighting our way out. And if you ever talk to somebody who's in that kind of situation, they will tell you it is a war to fight your way back from that kind of thing. And that battle will be costly. And here comes the black horse. And it says that he was holding the scales. And it says in verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Basically, what you've got is the ability to earn enough to buy the food you need for the day, and that's it. There is no savings. There's no paying the mortgage. There's no putting gas in the car. You are literally working for enough for your caloric intake, and that is it. And there is a cost, and there will be a cost to fixing the problems. It could be financial, but it could also be physical. It could be undergoing medical tests. It could be spiritual. It could be repentance. It could be relational cost, having to go to somebody and confess. It could be the emotional toll that it takes on a person, and not just them, but the people around them. The families pay and the friends will pay and the employers will pay and the kids will pay. When I was a cop, one of the most heartbreaking things I ever saw was when I did a stint working in the jail and watching families come in with kids and talking to their daddy through a plexiglass window with a phone because he was locked up and he would probably never see them again. There is a cost to fighting that battle, to get back what has been conceded. And so the black horse then comes. And in the end, something will be lost. There is a rider on a pale horse. Some versions say a green horse. And what followed him was death and Hades, and he had power given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the world, basically anything that he can. And no matter how much we may try, there is a cost to sin. And we can't undo the past. We can't just go back and say, I'm sorry. There is a battle that will have to be fought to undo the damage. And in that, there will be a loss. Maybe we've lost our career. Maybe we've been prosecuted. Maybe our marriage has fallen apart. Maybe our reputation is gone. Maybe a relationship has been lost. We might not recover ourselves, but even if we do, it will never be the same. I remember hearing a story of a young boy who had a habit of just saying these mean things to people, and then he would say, oops, sorry, and he would just kind of run off and play and say another mean thing to somebody, and oops, sorry, and he would run off and he would play. Well, one day his father wanted to teach him a lesson, and so he told him, I want you to come with me and pick up that bag of nails and that hammer and go out to the backyard near the fence. So he did, and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hammer every one of those nails into this fence, and don't ask me why, just do it. And so he did, and then at the very end, he said, okay, now I want you to do is I want you to take that same hammer and go pull every one of those nails out of that fence. And so he did, and said, now I want you to go put it all back like we were never here. And so he did, and the boy said, well, what are you doing? Why are we out here? And he said, here's the deal. Every time you say something mean to someone, it's like a nail going into this fence. Now you can pull that nail out, but you see, there's still a hole. There's still a loss. It costs something, even in undoing the damage. The point is, moral concession will never produce moral success. We cannot concede ourselves into righteousness. There is no concession that gets us closer to Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what will happen in the end times. People will be just clamoring for anything that says it's going to make it easier, anything that's going to make it more bearable, anything that promises sudden, easy peace to solve the problem without any kind of struggle. And so when this white horse and this rider shows up, he's got the strength, he's got the bow, he's got the words, he's got the plan, he can fix the whole world, and so they turn it over to him. But then come his true colors, and comes the conquering, the war, the cost, and the loss. And so it will happen chronologically. It will happen through consensus. Third, and we'll close with this, the end of the world as we know it is still under God's control. Notice it tells us in verse 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal. Then you notice what happens in verse 4. It says, another horse, fiery red, went, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. It tells us later on in verse 6, that there was a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. In verse 8, power was given them over a fourth of the earth. You know, I'm reading this week, and I just can't help but notice that God is still in control of the entire thing. And it happens when he says, and how he says, and for as long as he says, and to the degree of severity that he says. He turns Satan loose on the world, absolutely, but he does not give up control over anything. You know, that's something that we experience in our lives. Sometimes it feels like Satan has been turned loose in our lives. Just read the book of Job that happened to him. But even in Job's case, God says, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. And he boxes in everything that's about to happen, because no matter what, God is still in control. And it doesn't matter who wins this election. I guarantee you, God is still in control. It doesn't matter what nation invades another. God is in control. What a court says, God is in control. Doesn't matter what culture says, God is in control. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that isn't common to all. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you can endure it. Even in the midst of the worst trouble of life we can imagine, God is still in control. And it doesn't go any farther than he allows. And it doesn't happen before he allows. And it doesn't last longer than he allows. And it isn't any worse than he allows. It says, when he opened the seals, it was granted to them. The end of the world as we know it will happen. Now, you're not going to be here for it. That's the good news. The good news is you're either going to go home in glory through the death of your physical body, or you're going to be raptured from this world before this starts. So you're not going to see any of it, but the people who are here will. And it's going to surprise everyone because it's not going to be the way Hollywood says. We're not going to be fighting an alien invasion. There's not going to be somebody drilling to the center of the earth to restart the core. This is going to happen chronologically as described. And at any point during that time, someone can pick up their Bible and they could go, yeah, this is where we are right there. It says it right there. And this is what's coming next. And this is what's coming after that. It's chronological. It's ordered. It's structured. It's intentional. It's also going to happen through concession. And people everywhere are going to wonder, what happened? Where did we go wrong? There's not going to be this single event where they say, okay, that's when the world ended. There will be an event that throws the world into chaos, but then through a peaceful concession, unanimous consent, the world will be turned over to the Antichrist. But through all of that, God is in control. And it won't last any longer than he says, and it won't happen any different than he says. And it won't be any worse than he says. It will happen exactly as he determines. So it says here in verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see, and the world will see. And Father, we read this, and Lord, there's not a lot of encouragement in this kind of a study, to be honest. It's all about the end of the world and death and destruction, and it's all about incredible pain and suffering. But Lord, there is a hope that that can be avoided by any person who comes to you, any person who places their faith in your Son, any person who says, you know what, this is exactly what I deserve. These things that we've read about, this is what I have earned. This is what my wages will be able to purchase. But I'm coming to you because I realize that. And I realize that no matter what happens, the only way to avoid this kind of a thing, the only way to be reconciled to you, the only way is through your Son. So, Lord, we read this, and although this is a very grim kind of a study, it does remind us that this is not your plan for us. It is not your desire for us. This is a result of a fallen world, and your word says that you're not willing that any would perish, but all would come to you. And so, Lord, as we consider these things, as they rest in our minds and on our hearts, I pray that it would give us a sense of urgency to share with others. Look, you can avoid this too. The end of the world as we know it will come, but it doesn't have to be like that for the individual. Lord, I pray that we would have an urgency to share that. And I pray if there's anybody here today, Father, who maybe they've toyed with faith, maybe they've been around it, they've never really taken much stock into it. Now they're reading what's in store for the world, and maybe for the first time they're thinking, that doesn't sound very fun. I pray, Father, for that person, that this might be an opportunity for your Spirit to tug at their heart and draw them close. Because, Lord, this will happen exactly as you have said, and you will be sovereign over all of it, and you will be glorified through all of it. So, Lord, I just pray for us as we do consider these things and we leave from here, that you would place these on our heart. Lord, give us boldness to share in love and in grace. And I pray that you would keep us safe. Bring us back again as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.